Well, imagine having the task of rebuilding a city that's in ruins. That'd be a formidable task, wouldn't it? In just the past few weeks, I want you to consider with me how many cities in Ukraine have been destroyed by Russia under Vladimir Putin's leadership. Imagine how overwhelming a task it will be one day to rebuild Ukrainian cities like Kiev, Irpin, and Kharkiv. Likewise, imagine how overwhelmed Nehemiah must have been when he realized that rebuilding the ruined city of Jerusalem was the task that God had called him to do. After all, for years he'd lived a really comfortable life amidst royalty. He was the king's cupbearer, a privileged role and job. But now he was called to become something else, a construction project manager of a city decimated by war. That was a formidable task. And what was needed to complete it was a commission to rebuild Jerusalem from the most powerful man in the world at the time, named Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And therefore the theme of today's text passage in these first 8 verses is Nehemiah's commission to rebuild Jerusalem. And 4 points arise from the theme. They're printed in your bulletin there in blue on the right-hand side. You could follow along as we read them. First, in verse 1, Nehemiah had to exercise patience while waiting for King Artaxerxes to send him to Jerusalem. Didn't send him right away. Second, in verses 1 to 3, Nehemiah was willing to risk his personal safety and well-being in order to rebuild Jerusalem. Third, in verses 4 to 6, rebuilding Jerusalem was the result of Nehemiah's diligence and constancy in prayer. And fourth and finally, in verses 7 and 8, Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah all that he requested to rebuild Jerusalem because God's blessing and favor was upon him. But before we consider those points, let's first look, as we always should, right, at the context and the setting of the passage, which is chapter 1, where in the first 4 verses we see Nehemiah's lament over Jerusalem. When his brother Hanani described the protective walls of his homeland as being broken down and its gates were burned with fire, Nehemiah's response to this report in verse 4, after he heard it, you remember, it was to sit down and weep and mourn for many days. And he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then in verses 5 to 11, Nehemiah prayed to rebuild Jerusalem. What a prayer that is. The latter part of chapter 1. It can be outlined, as we saw last week, with the acrostic ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration and praise in verse 5 for God's awesome greatness and covenant faithfulness. Confession in verses 6 and 7, not only for Israel's sin, but for Nehemiah's sin as well. In verse 6, he referred to the sins of the children of Israel as those which we have sinned against God. And in verse 7, He said, not they, but we have acted very corruptly against you, Lord, and have not kept the commandments. Thanksgiving is implied in verses 8 to 10 when Nehemiah calls to mind God's promises to return his people to Jerusalem after they repent and become obedient to his commands. And last but not least, in verse 11 was supplication, which is the specific prayer request that Nehemiah made concerning King Artaxerxes for the seemingly impossible permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild it. You notice the end of verse 11, and let your servant, Nehemiah, prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Referring, of course, to Artaxerxes, who alone could grant Nehemiah permission to leave his position as the cupbearer to the king. So that's the context and setting for this morning's message in chapter 2, where in the first 8 verses, Nehemiah is commissioned by the king to rebuild Jerusalem. And the first point concerning this theme arises from verse 1, which is this on your outline. Notice, Nehemiah had to exercise patience while waiting for King Artaxerxes to send him to Jerusalem. Verse 1, look at it. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, the reason why I say that Nehemiah had to exercise patience while waiting for Artaxerxes to send him to Jerusalem has to do with the dates that are mentioned in verse 1. Notice that the scene that we're reading about here in verse 1 is in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that the scene opened in the month of Chislev, which was the Hebrew month that ran from mid-November to mid-December. But now in chapter 2, it's the month of Nisan, which parallels our month of April. So 4 months have passed, and it seemed like nothing has happened for 4 long months. Nehemiah had been weeping. You know, men weep sometimes. And mourning. You know, men should mourn sometimes. And he was praying and fasting for 1/3 of a year without any indication that his prayer to rebuild Jerusalem was answered. But he exercised patience as he continued to wait for the right opportunity to ask the king to send him. Of course, Nehemiah hadn't forgotten about his brother Hanani's report concerning Israel's distressful condition resulting from all those years of captivity. He hadn't forgotten the description in verse 3 of his fellow Jews in great distress and in great reproach, and whose walls were broken down and whose gates were burned with fire. No, Nehemiah remembered all that, and it compelled him to pray, to the God of heaven, and to exercise patience while waiting for Artaxerxes to send him to Jerusalem to rebuild it. So, by way of application, let me ask you a question. Are you exercising patience as you pray and wait for God to answer? Are you? Is there something you've been praying about for 4 months? Or 4 years? How about 40 years? God doesn't always answer quickly like we wish He would, right? Ever notice that He often answers slowly? Taking many months or even years before His answer comes. And during that silent time, remember that no answer is not necessarily a no answer. Oftentimes we must wait, right, for people, places, and circumstances to work together so that God in His time can give us His answer. Nehemiah had to exercise patience while waiting for God to answer his prayer. And therefore, you and I will have to do the same. Now, the second point that arises from our text concerning Nehemiah's commission to rebuild Jerusalem is this, in verses 1 to 3, the outline number 2. Notice, Nehemiah was willing to risk his personal safety and well-being in order to rebuild Jerusalem. The end of verse 1. Notice. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. That is, in King Artaxerxes' presence. Therefore, the king said to me on this particular day, "Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" It seems that Nehemiah had determined that after 4 months of praying and fasting, the day had finally arrived for him to risk his personal safety and well-being in the presence of the king. It appears from the text that Nehemiah had been doing his job as cupbearer and keeping a smile on his face for 4 long months after his brother Hanani had told him about the Jews' distressful condition in Judah. But happy turned to sad on this day. Perhaps Nehemiah sensed that this was the day to discuss Jerusalem with Artaxerxes. Or perhaps he simply dropped his guard and lost control of his countenance. Whatever the case, Nehemiah began by saying in verse 1, "I had never been sad in the king's presence before," which is likely due to the fact that appearing to be sad in the presence of the king was considered rude, unacceptable behavior for which death could be the penalty. The rationale was that to be in Artaxerxes' presence, who was the most powerful ruler on the face of the earth, was the greatest privilege that anyone could experience, which should be expressed by continual joy. Furthermore, it was utterly unheard of, according to the royal etiquette of the day, to be enjoying the king's presence and favor, and then to ask to leave and depart from him and go to another place. That was insulting. Commenting on this, one author wrote, "The monarchs of Persia operated on the theory that merely to be in the king's presence and enjoy his favor was sufficient to give perfect joy and happiness to the heart of any man." We might call that the Kim Jong-un syndrome, huh? Where all North Koreans must constantly express exuberant joy while in the presence of their so-called supreme leader. Well, in Nehemiah's day, to be in the king's presence with a sad face was a grievous offense that put one's life at risk. And that's why when the king asked Nehemiah in verse 2, "Why is your face sad?" it's recorded that Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid. Therefore, Nehemiah quickly replied in verse 3, "May the king live forever." And now notice the question he asked the king in order to appeal to the king's emotions. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, the place of my father's tombs lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Now Nehemiah knew that Persian kings had an ancestral reverence for the dead. And therefore, he refers to the desecration of the graves of his forebears, knowing full well that this would arouse the sympathies of the king. And did you also notice that Nehemiah never made any direct mention of Jerusalem, but instead referred to the city, the place of my father's tombs? Commenting on that, Cyril Barber wrote, "Jerusalem had gone down in history as a troublesome city. Artaxerxes knows of Nehemiah's ethnic origin, but Nehemiah is wise enough not to prejudice his chances of success by stirring up unfavorable recollections in the mind of the king about the city of Jerusalem," end quote. Well, one more thing that makes Nehemiah's asking the king to return to Jerusalem and rebuild it a very risky proposition is the fact that previously, as recorded in Ezra chapter 4, verse 7 and following, just make a note of it, King Artaxerxes there had previously forbidden the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But now, lo and behold, the king is just about to reverse his decision and not only permit Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, but also enable him in many ways to do so by granting his requests. And notice the question the king asks Nehemiah in verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" What do you want, Nehemiah? "What can I do for you?" And Nehemiah proceeded to request of the king in verse 5 and following several things that might anger and upset him. First, to request to leave his presence. And second, to rebuild Jerusalem, which Artaxerxes had previously forbidden to be rebuilt. Talk about taking risks. Nehemiah was willing, however, to risk his life to do what God had led him to do. And again, by way of application, let me ask you this question, Christian. Are you willing to take risks to do things that you know are the will of God? I don't know about you, but I have a sense that we may be on the threshold, right on the threshold, of a time in history when Christians in many places, including America, may be called to take greater risks than they ever have before in order to do the will of God. And if we're going to do that, then there's something that must undoubtedly characterize and fuel our lives. You know what it is? In a word, prayer. More than ever before, Christians in the days ahead must be men and women, boys and girls, whose lives are characterized and fueled by prayer. Just last week, we saw Nehemiah's magnificent prayer to rebuild Jerusalem in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. And here, in verse 4, we see him praying once again, which leads to our third point, taken from verses 4 to 6. On your outline, look at number 3. Rebuilding Jerusalem was the result of Nehemiah's diligence and constancy in prayer. Verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Well, in verse 4, the king asked Nehemiah what the nature of his request was. So this was a critical moment, right? This was a critical moment. The one that Nehemiah had been waiting and fasting and praying for 4 months to occur. But did you notice that he didn't immediately respond to the king's question? Well, I'm sure he didn't wait very long. Certainly not 30 seconds before he answered, or 20, or even 10. Imagine waiting that long before answering your commanding officer's question. That wouldn't fly, would it? So where it says that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven, notice it. It implies a very, very brief pause. A short moment of crying out to God in a time of great need to ask Him for help and guidance concerning His response to the king. Commenting on this, C.H. Spurgeon said, "Nehemiah had been asked a question by his sovereign. The proper thing, you would suppose, was to immediately answer it. Not so. Before he answered, he prayed to the God of heaven. I do not suppose the king noticed the pause. Probably the interval was not long enough to be noticed, but it was long enough for God to notice it. Long enough for Nehemiah to have sought and have obtained guidance from God as to how to frame his answer to the king." End quote. Surely Nehemiah knew that the rebuilding of Jerusalem depended on something. It depended on how he answered the king's question. Spirit-led words would lead to success, and anything less than that would result in failure. And so, with the speed of a streak of lightning from earth to heaven, Nehemiah prayed before he answered Artaxerxes, and perhaps it was as brief as this: "God, help me say the right thing. God, help me say the right thing," just like that. One thing for sure is that what Nehemiah prayed in that moment was the overflow of the fullness of his life of diligent, constant prayer. He had been praying for the past 4 months about the matter, probably for many hours each day. So this lightning bolt prayer, we might call it, was simply the tip of the iceberg of his prayer life. However, it was wonderfully answered by the king's full cooperation and support of Nehemiah's desire to rebuild Jerusalem. And here's what Nehemiah immediately said after his brief prayer in verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And verse 6 records the king's response to Nehemiah's request. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Rebuilding Jerusalem was the result of Nehemiah's diligence and constancy in prayer. And here's how we can apply this. First, prayers do not have to be lengthy in order to be effective. Prayers don't have to be lengthy in order to be effective. Brief, silent prayers that are very short in duration can be effective, like Nehemiah's prayer was, and so can yours and mine. Second, God is sovereign over all men's hearts, including heads of nations. You recall last time in verse 11 that Nehemiah's prayer was very specific. It was that God would grant Nehemiah mercy and give him favor in the sight of this most powerful king on earth, Artaxerxes. In essence, Nehemiah prayed this. He said, Lord, change this king's heart so he'll allow me to leave his service and presence and send me to Jerusalem to rebuild. And prayer was the means that made that proverb happen, which says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And this teaches us that God is sovereign over all men's hearts, including heads of nations. And prayer is the God-ordained means to move the heart of a king and turn it in whatever direction God desires. And every believer who prays diligently and constantly can expectantly hope that God will change and redirect men's hearts, including, yes, kings, presidents, and rulers of nations. And listen, every praying Christian has that ability. Every Christian has that ability. Not just Nehemiah and a few outstanding Bible characters. No. All you need to have God's blessing and favor upon you, which leads to the fourth and final point concerning Nehemiah's commission to rebuild Jerusalem, and it's derived from those last two verses, 7 and 8. Number 4, Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah all that he requested to rebuild Jerusalem because God's blessing and favor was upon him. I mean, Artaxerxes didn't want to let him go. He was a valued, treasured resource to him. He was a guy who drank the wine before the king got it, so that if it was poisoned, the king wouldn't drop dead. I mean, this was a valued man. And yet Artaxerxes lets him go. Look at verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel palace, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Apparently, Nehemiah had carefully thought about what he would need from the king in order to successfully rebuild Jerusalem. So here in verses 7 and 8, he boldly asks for two things. First, in verse 7, he asks for what we might call interregional passports, or letters from the king for the governors of the region beyond the river. And it was an 800-mile journey from where Nehemiah was to Jerusalem, so that these governors might permit him to pass through until he got to Jerusalem. And second, in verse 8, Nehemiah asked Artaxerxes for another letter. This one was addressed to that man called Asaph, who was the keeper of the king's forest. And this letter would require Asaph to give Nehemiah as much wood or timber as he needed for making beams for the gates of the palace and for the city wall and for Nehemiah's personal residence, for the house that he would occupy. And concerning Nehemiah's request, the end of verse 8, notice, says, "And the king granted them to me according to the good or gracious hand of my God upon me." So Nehemiah recognized that the king giving him all that he asked for wasn't due to his own ability or his own persuasiveness. No, the reason why the king gave him everything that he requested was due to, or according to, the good or gracious hand of God upon him. And here's how we can apply that as we draw to a close. God can do His will and accomplish His purposes with unconverted leaders of nations. God can do His will, accomplish His purpose with anyone, but even with unconverted leaders of nations. Artaxerxes wasn't converted. He wasn't a believer. And yet, God used him to provide Nehemiah with everything that he needed to travel safely to and from Jerusalem, to get all the materials necessary to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem, as well as for building his own residence while he lived there for 12 years. All that and more was provided for Nehemiah by an unconverted king. Second application is this: when God's blessing and favor rests upon a person, all that he needs will be provided for him. Again, when God's blessing and favor rests upon a person, all that he needs will be provided for him. God's blessing and favor rested upon Nehemiah, and consequently, all that he needed, everything he needed to rebuild Jerusalem, was abundantly provided for him. Letters were given to him by the king for the governors of the region beyond the river, and these letters commanded that these regional governors must allow Nehemiah to pass through in safety all the way to his destination. And then verse 8 says that Nehemiah asked for and received a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, for all the timber that he could want to build everything that his little heart desired. And the king said, "I'll write you that letter." And he did. But notice that verse 8 concludes with this statement of God's amazing provision of these things. "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me, which demonstrates the fact that when God's blessing and favor rests upon a person, all that he needs will be provided for him. One last application as we close. If God's blessing and favor rests upon you, then the work of rebuilding, we might also call it restoration, revival, and renewal, is entirely possible for you to do. Let me repeat it. If God's blessing and favor rests upon you, then the work of rebuilding, restoration, revival, and renewal is entirely possible for you to do. Because you see, God calls us all to be rebuilders. Every one of us is called to be a rebuilder, to rebuild what is broken down, and to recover God's people from being a reproach. Of course, the parallel here is between the state and condition of Israel in Nehemiah's day and the church in ours. The Jews were in a distressful condition. Their place of worship was under siege and unprotected. Her walls were broken down. Her gates were burning. So God moved Nehemiah to become a rebuilder. And God continues to move people today to be rebuilders of his people and of his church. And that's possible for you to do. Even when the work seems impossible, as I'm sure it probably did to Nehemiah, because God's blessing and favor can rest upon you. As a Christian, as one who has turned from his or her sins, repenting and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, you have the favor of God upon you. You have received, have you not, the righteousness, the perfect, spotless, sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. By faith it has been put to your account. And you are now in right standing with God. You are a son or a daughter of the King. And as such, God's blessing and favor rests upon you, just as it did upon Nehemiah. And when it does, all that you will need to do the will of God will be provided for you according to the will of God. Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah all that he requested to rebuild Jerusalem, because God's blessing and favor was upon him. And God can use anyone, even unconverted kings, to provide his people with all that's necessary to do his holy will. If God's blessing and favor rests upon you, then the work of rebuilding is entirely possible for you and I to do. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And our Father, we want to be rebuilders of those things which are broken down all around us, on the right hand and on the left. May we be those like Nehemiah who weep and mourn over the condition of your church. May we be those who fast and pray that she might be revived again. Make us rebuilders. Make us like Nehemiah, willing to go wherever you send us to fulfill your purpose of rebuilding. We ask now for your blessing upon our fellowship and upon the food that we're about to eat. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me, or our last hymn is Revive Us Again, and you'll find it on the back wall. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you. Say hello to one another. Please stay and have lunch with us.